Galatians 5 and Romans 7 have much of the similar things between them. It's talking about the struggle between the spirit and the flesh. And so I'm going to preach on the subject this morning, how to overcome yourself. Galatians 5:16, how to overcome yourself. Says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, a lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That inheritance is not salvation. It's dealing with rewards. But notice the works of the flesh, verse 19 to 21, all those things, that's in the capability of everybody here. That's in our flesh. Now the other side of the coin, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand these words. I pray you'd help us realize our biggest fights with ourselves. And I do pray you'd help us to know how to overcome ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, verse 24, crucifying your flesh, overcoming yourself. Character is the pattern of living, and the idea is that you are what you have been becoming. Now, if you've lived in a Christian life long enough, you'll see that there are many, many casualties in a Christian life. There are many, many people who get saved, and very, very few of them get to where God wants them to be as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Just as in nature, the casualty rate of young is very high. You know, you can easier to shoot a young buck than it is to shoot one that's, you know, been around for a few years. Why? Because the older one's got some experience. The young one doesn't. And the casualties in Christianity are just phenomenal. And it's very sad. But it's true. And God has given us all the great tools to live a holy life, but yet so few use those tools. And it's amazing that one moment at any given a time, I don't know if that thing kicked off or what. Okay, one moment at the wrong time can cause you years of recovery. There, you got it. One moment. Turning the steering wheel at the wrong time when somebody's approached you, one moment can cause years of recovery. You know, I've seen guys where they thought it was one hour, 2 hour, 3 hour party that they went to, got in trouble, and it took them 10 years to get out of the mess. Christian life, same way. Same thing. One moment. Now, all of us know that there are three basic enemies that we all face, and that's the world, the flesh, and the devil. But there's only one of them that is with you at all times. And that's the one that's our greatest enemy, and that's yourself. Hosea 13, verse 9, God said to Israel, O Israel, you have destroyed yourself. In every area of life, in sports, the greatest enemy that an athlete has is not the opponent. His greatest enemy is himself. They quit, They do something, their mind tells them to quit, things like that. They don't do what they're supposed to. They destroy themselves. And I would dare say that most of the casualties in a Christian life is because a person destroyed themselves. They didn't do it purposeful, it just happened. They just destroyed themselves. So I want to give you three safeguards this morning, three safeguards to not destroy yourself, three safeguards on how to overcome yourself. And these are very important things. The first thing is to identify the enemy. Identify the enemy. Make sure you know who the real enemy is, not your wife, not your kids. It's the one you look in the mirror at. Why? Because Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Whose heart? Mine. Yours. You know, a lot of parents think their little children are just sweet little angels. And they may be angels, but they are fallen. But, you know, a lot of people don't like a Bible believer, you know, crown of Christians, and they would like to destroy the Bible believer. But nobody can, the outside force, as far as the ones that hate the ministry or the work of a Bible believer, they really can't destroy the work. They can affect it, but they can't destroy it because God is the one ultimately in control. And the one who destroys his work is the one that's running the work. A lot of churches have been destroyed. Why? Because the pastor destroyed himself. Identify the enemy. Know your weaknesses. Check yourself out. Analyze yourself. I'm not talking about a psychiatrist. Why would we spend $1,000 to a business that they are the number one suicide business in the country? Psychologists and all that stuff. Psychiatrists. Analyze yourself. Look at yourself. Know where your weaknesses are. If you have a good day, look back on it and say, okay, what did I do to start this day out? That's what caused it to have be a good day. What did I do the night before? Often what you do the night before determines the day after. I believe that's why the Bible has days going from evening to morning. Evening and the morning was the first day. Evening and morning the first day. And that's why Hollywood's so dangerous, because they get people's minds from 7 o'clock evening to 10 o'clock evening. They go to bed and they've got them geared up for the next day. For what? For perversion. So the Bible says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And Galatians 5 says, crucify your flesh. You need to analyze yourself. Talk to yourself. I know people think you're nuts. You know, don't talk real loud. Don't bring on a complete conversation. But it says in Nehemiah, said in Nehemiah 5, verse 7, it says that I consulted with myself. That's what it says. You know, one of the evidences of the filling of the Spirit of God? And be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, where there's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourself. Speaking to yourself, talk to yourself. People say, well, crazy people talk to themselves. I know, and they're on the spirit world. And a lot of times they talk to themselves. And so you got to talk to yourself and tell yourself. If you know there's something that's a weak part in your life, talk to yourself about it. Tell, okay, now, last time I went through here, that really messed me up. So I got to reckon myself dead to sin. Romans 6, verse 11. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, what's interesting about the book of Ecclesiastes is that here's a book that's written to who are known as hedonists. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's what a hedonist is. Eat, drink, and be merry. And so it's a great book for Americans. But it was written by a man who had 1,300 wives, 700 concubines, or vice versa, I forget which. Got 1,000 of them, whatever he's got. And then the guy has all the money that anybody would ever wish, and beyond what anybody would ever wish. Wine, women, and song. Wine, women, and wealth. He had it. Solomon did. And while he's living his life, he's analyzing himself. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1. Here's what he said. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is vanity. Okay, so he goes to some place and listens to a comedian. And as he's listening to the comedian, he's sitting here thinking, why are these people laughing? Why am I here? Does this give me joy? I don't know. I don't know about this stuff. But he's going to it anyway, just experimenting. And then it says, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting myself, my heart with wisdom. So he's drinking, going to a party, drinking it up, having a banquet. While he's drinking, knowing his body's getting drunk, he's sitting there saying, okay, how do I feel now? Huh. Am I getting joy out of this? I don't know. What is it walking around with a can in my hand? What's so big about that? Oh, I can hold a six-pack. I remember the guys used to say in high school, oh, I can hold a case. I always thought, well, how much does it weigh? I could probably hold 50 pounds of it. You know, I can carry a bale of hay. But you try to analyze this. Why do they go to the parties? What do they get out of it? You know, go to an amusement park. Isn't it interesting, amusement park means not think park? When you muse on something, you're thinking on something. When you put A in front of the word muse, you're not thinking of something. A theist is someone who believes in God, and atheists don't believe in God. But when you muse on something, look at a dictionary. The word muse means to think. But you go to an amusement park, you're going to a non-thinking part. Park is what you're doing. You might as well check your brain out at the door, plus your wallet. Some of these places. And what are you doing? You're just going to analyze it. What do I get out of this? What's the thrill? That's what Solomon's doing. He said, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. And then when you read through that chapter, you'll see verse 4, he made great works, he built houses, then he analyzed it. Okay, what do I get out of this? Then verse 5, he made great gardens and orchards and greenhouses. And then he looks at him, okay, what's the big deal about all this? Then verse 7, he had a bunch of workers underneath of him. Verse 8, he had a bunch of silver and gold, big bank accounts, large numbers. And then he says, and verse 7, 8, when he has a meal, he doesn't turn on a CD. He has the whole orchestra there. Can you imagine the entire orchestra's playing for him? And then he's sitting there, what do I get out of this? Have any of you been up to Ravinia? Some of you gone to Ravinia up north Chicago? Not too many of you. If you go up there, it's where the elite crowd goes. Boy, if you really want to feel important, go to Ravinia. You know, you have these people, they bring out their lawn chairs and they got their little wine glasses and they're sitting there and they're listening to this classical music, the Chicago Symphony Orchestra. It is nice. It is a nice thing to listen to. But just look around and analyze the people and you say, what's the big deal? You know, in order to sit in this little underneath the shelter where you're actually sitting right in there, it's, I don't know, $40 for a ticket or something like that. I'm not sure it was. And the lowlifes, we want to sit on the grass, it's $10 a ticket. You know, it's kind of expensive. But it's good music when a Chicago Symphony Orchestra's playing. But you just look at these people, they're just human like I am, but why do they think they're so elite? What is it about them? They get up in the morning, their hair sticking up every which direction like everybody else. They get bad breath just like everybody else. They stink just like everybody else. What's the big deal with some of these people? You know, they think they're high and mighty, but they haven't identified their enemy. The enemy is themselves. They didn't look at themselves as an enemy. And we have to realize that my worst enemy is myself. And so I have to analyze myself, and I have to know my weaknesses. I've got to know what makes me excited about God. I have to figure out what my ups are, my downs are, and I got to figure this thing out, and I got to analyze myself. I got to find out what people that I hang around with helps me, and what people that I hang around don't help me, discourage me. You ever saw, I can remember a couple of fellas, teenagers in Colorado, where you got those two boys separated by themselves. They were fine kids, you enjoyable to be around. But if you take these two individuals and put them together, it's like dynamite. You separate them, no problem. You put them together, all sorts of problems. Now, if they identified themselves, knew themselves as their enemy, they would have realized that when I got myself with this one, I got him in trouble. You know, guys in jail, they don't realize that most of their troubles is drinking and drugs. They don't analyze that. Why am I sitting in here for 2 to 3 years? Oh, I'm a victim. No, you're not. Well, as my friends, did your friends come visit you? No, they didn't. Then they're not your friends. Why are you going back right into it? Same thing. In jail, it's 70% repeat customers. They don't realize their greatest enemy is themselves. So first thing, identify yourself. Okay, once you got your enemy identified, okay, now you kind of know something. Okay, realize that you individually, I individually as a person, my worst enemy is myself. So you got to understand that. Okay, the second thing you got to do, you have to imprison your enemy. You got to put him in jail. Now, I'm not saying the real Gray Bar Motel, but I am saying put up fences around yourself, imaginary fences. Keep yourself isolated in that imaginary offense where you isolate yourself from evil influences. Why? Because you think you're better than everybody else? No, it's that you don't trust yourself. You know, I don't go to the ministerial association mainly because I don't trust myself. If I hang around those guys, now women, I will gravitate to be like them. Birds of a feather flock together. So you build up things around yourself. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Psalms 119, verse 63, David said, "My companions are them." Excuse me. "My companions are them that fear thee." Okay, analyze some people who you are around that encourage you to live right with God, and analyze folks that you get around that doesn't encourage you to live right. Okay, then avoid that. You say, "Well, I can't. They won't avoid me." You tell them about Jesus Christ and they'll dump you. You don't have to worry about that. Just bring it up. Now, I'm not saying we're not a Pharisee about this self. I'm just saying I don't trust myself. Proverbs 28, verse 26, it says, "He that trusteth his own heart is a fool." Don't trust your heart. I'm not saying don't be polite to people. I'm just saying just get out of the situation somehow, some way. Why? Because a lot of times if we pray for strength not to yield to temptation, but why don't we pray not to enter temptation? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus said, "Watch and pray. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." Why does a person always want to hang along the edge where they have a possibility of falling off? Get way over here. Was it a man that was trying to hire somebody to drive for him? He had 3 interviews. I don't know if it was the old days of Chariot or a Stagecoach or what it was, but the guy interviewed 3 people, and so he asked them, "How close can you drive this, stagecoach, or how close can you drive what you're driving me around in? And when we go past around this mountain cliff, how close, how good of a driver are you? How close are you? Can you get to that edge without going over the edge? And the first one said, well, I can get within 12 inches. And he said, okay, thank you for this interview. And the second one, he talks to the second one. He said, okay, I want to know how good of a driver you are. How close can you get to the edge without going over the edge of this cliff? He said, well, I can get within 6 inches. Well, a third one comes along and he said, well, I've interviewed a couple of men. They were excellent drivers. One said he can get within 12 inches, one within 6 inches. He said, I want to see how close you can get. When you're carrying me as a passenger, I want to see how close you can get to the edge without going over the edge. He said, close to the edge? I'm standing far as I can on the other side. Okay, you're hired. Why do you want to get someone who's close to the edge? Always just right there at the edge. Okay, if a person has a problem with drink, that's not my problem. That's not, you know, my besetting sin. Somebody can drink right in front of me, and I can just sit there and say, psh, looks like something I've seen in the toilet. But if somebody has that problem, then they shouldn't walk past the bar. If they have that problem, they shouldn't hang around people who's drinking it. They need to analyze themselves and understand their weaknesses. They shouldn't even go in a bar and pass out tracts. Okay, if you have a problem with music, and if you really have a problem with music, you need to get rid of the radio. You say, what's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with it. I'm telling you, if you have a problem with it. Why? Because the Bible says, make no provision for the flesh. Romans 13:14. Provision. Isn't that interesting? Provision. If you have a problem with lust and you're sitting there watching a telly, get rid of it. Isn't it amazing that Americans think that television is a necessity in life? You can survive without a television. Realize there's been almost 6,000 years of history and man has survived without a television. Isn't that amazing? How did they do it all them years in the past? That's why God gives us dreams at nighttime. That's our entertainment. If you really want to have some entertainment, eat something real hot and a bunch of onions late at night. Am I saying it's wrong, a sin to own a television? No, I'm not saying that. But I am saying that if you have a problem with lust, don't get on the internet or put a guard on there. Do something. You need to understand yourself. You need to isolate yourself from evil influences. And I tell you, it's getting more and more difficult because the world's just crushing it in. They're trying to cram it down our throat. If you have a hard time with rock music, if the restaurant that you like to go to plays it and won't turn it down, then I wouldn't go to it. And I would tell them. I'd get the manager, and I'd say, I like your restaurant, I like coming here to eat, but I don't like your music. It doesn't aid digestion. And because they won't turn that music down, and I don't expect you to change just because of me, but something to consider, I am a customer. I'm not going to come to this place because of music. And you don't need to be mean about it. You can just be polite and kind about it, but let them know what you believe. Do you know why some of the radio stations are taken off the air? Because they get one or two complaints from the other side. They get one or two complaints from the other side, like my radio broadcast. You know, one time I got called in, and the owner said, I've gotten a couple complaints. And I'm thinking, oh, couple complaints, big deal. You got to be glad it's controversial. You get more listeners. But he got a couple complaints. You know, if 10 people write a congressman or call a congressman, they think that that's just amazing. He got a couple complaints. But how many people that enjoy the program call in and tell them that they like the program? You just don't do that. It is a good thing to do. One time, Brother Delmer called the radio station and said, I would like to let you know that I enjoy a certain program you play, and I want to thank you for playing that program. And they said, well, thank you very much. Which program is that? He told them. They said, oh. We pay the bill, so I can say anything I want on there. If they don't like it, tough. What I'm saying is we need to put, not only identify our enemy, we need to imprison our enemy. Put an imaginary thing. How many times have I seen it, and it gets rather discouraging, where I've seen guys in jail get excited about the Bible and things of God, and as soon as they get out, poof, gone. Why? Because they had a limitation placed on them there. Now they get outside, they get all the different distractions, all four different forms of temptation, and then that's why people laughingly call it jailhouse religion. Because in most cases, that's what it is. Were they not sincere in there? Probably some of them weren't, but I do say some of them were. What's the problem? When they got out from side of the bars here, they did not put imaginary bars around them. And we all have to do this. Not only should we avoid temptation, but once we catch ourselves in it, we should look for the way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13, great promise. There is not a temptation, but such as is taken you, but such as is common to man. And then it says that God's going to provide a way of escape. Look, if you would, in James chapter 1, verse 12. James 1:12. I believe in standards and convictions, and I believe a person ought to have standards and convictions. But I don't believe I can take my standards and convictions and, in essence, require people to do certain things. Now, if they are paid from the church, they should be above board and follow exactly what the preacher would want. But if they're going to be like teaching voluntarily and things, when asked, okay, I think there's a certain level that should be maintained. But I believe in standards convictions. Why? To show people our holiness? No, it's an isolation thing. It's an imaginary protection. It's an imaginary fence that we put around things. Why? Because James 1:12 gives the steps down the road of lust, sin, and death. That's LSD. James 1:12, blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Okay, enduring temptation. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. So don't blame God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Who's the enemy? Not God. The enemy is self. What happens to self? He's drawn away. He's drawn away from what? He's drawn away from God. See, he's drawn away from God, and now he's in lust. His own lust. And lust and enticed. The lust is enticing. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. The idea is to stay close to God and then stay away from lust. But even if we fall back from our love for God and fall into the lust for a time period, we're still not, in essence, in sin. It's not a sin to be tempted, because Christ was tempted. But yet, we are one step away from God, and we're one step away from sin. Okay, get back over here by God. Catch ourselves. We need to imprison the enemy. Okay, the third thing, we need to entreat the Savior. We need to ask Christ to help us. Okay, if we catch ourselves in a situation where we need not be, we need to cry out to God to help us. Hebrews 2, verse 18. Okay, now this is where the great tools of right living come in play. And of course, I've preached these time and time again, and do it again. But I've just give them a mention instead of going through the details. Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself hath suffered, that's Jesus Christ, being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. That means to help out or to assist. To rescue somebody with provisions. Entreat the Savior. Ask Christ to help you. Okay, so what do you ask? Pray for grace. That's called the word of his grace, Acts 2:32. Pray for grace. Paul opens every letter that he writes, grace and peace. Three letters he writes, grace, peace, and mercy. He closes every letter with grace. The Bible ends with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. There's something to it. Pray that God opens your eyes to the scriptures and then pray that God gives you the grace to live them. Pray for grace. Second thing is get in the Word of God. Quote scripture. If you know your weaknesses and you analyze them, quote Bible verses or memorize Bible verses that strengthens that part of your armor. Where you've got a chink in your armor, okay, find some Bible verses that gives you that strength. And memorize them. Memorize those things. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Okay, the third thing is blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. Cover yourself with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I would dare say that's what we call the shield of faith. Cover yourself with the shed blood of Christ. Ask God to give you the strength. I think I've told this illustration here, but I'll tell it again because I like it anyway. There was a guy several years ago that I was dealing with, and he was in a jail. He got saved while in jail. He knew a little bit of Bible. In fact, he knew quite a bit of Bible after a little time. But he just couldn't quit, give up the bottle. To this day, still like that. Last time I visited him, his house or his abode was smaller than this space right in here. You take that, well, probably about that space. That was all he had. Just smoke everywhere, you know, just, and at that time he was dry. He'd been dry for like 6 months. Well, prior to this, I think we helped get back his second marriage, put it back together, you know, and then one thing led to another. Well, he was going to go to our future brother-in-law is going to get married. They did not want him to come to the wedding, which I understand. But it made him mad. So he got drinking. And I knew he was drinking. I knew that something bad was going to happen. So I happened to call him on the phone, and I could hear MTV in the background. And I knew this man. I knew that drink and MTV is dynamite. And he's a Vietnam War vet. And I asked him, called him on the phone, and I said, what you doing? He said, I'm getting ready to go blow up the Knights of Columbus Hall. Which I didn't think was all a bad idea. But there were humans there. I didn't want the idea of people being in there. Okay, I said, because he was mad. That's where the reception was going to be. And I said, well, is there music there Jesus Christ would not be approved of? He said, yeah. I said, turn it off. So he turned it off. Got back on the phone. And I said, I want you to pray something with me on the phone. And he said, what? And I said, okay, pray this. And I said, pray, dear Lord Jesus Christ. And I heard him pray. I pray that you'd cover me with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I prayed to cover me with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then he prayed some more things on his own. And then he says, I'm going to bed. And I said, me too, good night. It's like 10:30 at night. Next morning, Sunday morning, he comes to church. Eyes look like road maps. You know, you could see almost the whole state of Indiana, you know, all the red lines in there. And he said to me, boy, you wouldn't know what the blood of Jesus did to me last night. I said, I know it works. He said, whoa, that was amazing. The next day, he got into it again. Monday, called him on the phone, got on the phone. I said, let's try the blood of Jesus Christ again. He said, not today. He has all the tools he needs to live a holy life. He wouldn't turn on the light switch. He stayed in the dark. It's been that way ever since. Is he saved? Yeah. Yeah. He just doesn't access the tools that he has available to him as a saved believer to live a holy life. Entreat the Savior. Grace, the Word of God, blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, and the fourth thing is prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. And what that will do for a person, that will help strengthen our armor so that we can live a holy life the way Jesus Christ wants us to live this holy life. And then a person can dare say and memorize Romans 6:11, memorize the entire chapter of Romans 6, Romans 6 and 7. And Romans 6:11, it says, I reckon that I am dead to sin. And so when a lustful thought comes in play, just get a southern twang on you and say, I just reckon I'm a dead to that. Say that out loud, and it'll be amazing what happens to you. Because our flesh is dead to that. And if our flesh is dead to that, then why should it yield to that? So these are safeguards. Identify the enemy, myself. Imprison my enemy. Put fence of standards, convictions around me. And when I catch myself outside the fence, entreat the Savior to get me back where I'm supposed to be. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to understand our biggest problems in ourselves. All believers have the same great enemy in the world, the flesh, and the devil. But all of us have the same enemy in our flesh. And you've said to crucify the flesh, put it down. And you've said to give strength to the Spirit, yield to the Spirit. And Paul, the great Christian, if he had a problem with this, Romans 7, where he said, the things that I would, I cannot, and so forth, so on. And Lord, no doubt we're going to have the same troubles. I pray you'd help us to be great soldiers in that we can conquer ourselves. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments played, the altars.